The exhortation this morning will be given by Brother Sid Strickland. His scripture reading will comes from Revelations 21, 10 through 18. And the subject is all manner of precious stones. Revelations 21, 10, starting with verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east of 3 gates, on the north of 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Give our attentions, please, to Brother Sid Strickland.
Good morning, everyone. The wall of the New Jerusalem, and we know that, of course, New Jerusalem is a figure for the redeemed. This New Jerusalem has as its foundations 12 precious stones. And we read in Revelation 21 in verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. With all manner of precious stones. These 12 stones, the foundations of the wall, symbolize the 12 apostles. And the garnishing of the wall denotes a decorating with all manner of precious stones. And this will be accomplished in that all those individuals accounted worthy will find a place in the Lamb's Bride, the New Jerusalem. These obedient ones are added because of their unwavering faith in the testimony of the apostles. And if they live before the time of the apostolic instruction, they will be added based upon the fact that they had the same faith as the apostles. Malachi 3:17 reads, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." And here we see very clearly the Lord's intent with this spiritually dedicated multitude. As we have already alluded to, the 12 foundations correspond with the 12 apostles because their teaching declared the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, or the gospel as we know it, which is the basis of the New Jerusalem. For it is that gospel that has caused these individuals to believe and to respond, and to now have the privilege and the honor of being participants in this wonderful event. Matthew 19:28 records that they will also be, that is, the apostles, will be rulers of Israel restored in the kingdom age. And Jesus said unto them, that is, to the apostles, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The names of the 12 tribes are recorded in Revelation 7. And we suggest that the tribes, the order of the tribes, corresponds, you know, with the stones that are enumerated in Revelation 21, verses 19 and 20. And I'm always fascinated by the significance of these orders and these particular stones. Let's go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, and let's read verses 5 through 8. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher or Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim or Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Or the tribe of Joseph were of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Or 144,000, which we know is a figurative number for the redeemed. Let's go also to Revelation 21. And Brother Jason read verses, let's start with verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we know this is a figurative representation of the redeemed, as we've discussed many times and just referred to. Let's look now at verses 17 and 18, Brother Jason read, but I'd like to read those again and through verse 20. We read in verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof a court, 144 cubits. So we see this 144 recur again. And according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And we know that this is a four square city. The height, the width, and the length are all equal. And it mentions the building of the wall. And this is where we're going to concentrate this morning. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. In Revelation 7, the tribes, and you may want to keep your place in both of these chapters in Revelation 7 and also Revelation 21. The enumeration of the tribes in Revelation 7 are typical, again, of the redeemed. In Revelation 21, in verses 19 and 20, the precious stones likewise are typical or symbolic for the redeemed of Yahweh. It's appropriate to see a correspondence in the order in which the tribes in Revelation 7 and the stones in Revelation 21 are listed or are arranged. The wall of the New Jerusalem, we're told, lies four square. Its basis is the 12 gems. And we could spend a lot of time talking about other aspects of the wall this morning. The fact that it was a single, unified wall. It was a wall of separation from those things which are unclean. And while it is one wall, it is made up of a multitude of precious stones. And how are those stones developed? Those stones are developed by the indwelling of the Word and then putting that Word into practice in our daily lives. If we want to be constituents of this glorious wall of the New Jerusalem, it's imperative that we live according to the Lord's prescriptions and revelations as we read them in the Word and manifest those in our lives. The overall structure and shape of the wall can be likened to the Urim and Thummim of the high priest's breastplate, which signified the lights and the fullnesses of the perfected Israel or spiritual Israel. It appears from Exodus 28 in verse 21 that Moses was directed to place the stones in the breastplate just as the tribes of Israel were encamped about the tabernacle. We want to look at a couple of slides here. And I apologize, I know you can't see the writing on this, but you'll notice the breastplate on the very front of the high priest there. And it's interesting the way we typically see these laid out in pictures of the high priest, because this is pretty common, that we'll see them all in order. Now, we're told that they were put in order on the breastplate according to the encampment in the wilderness. Well, that looks a little bit different, because you'll notice here we have three, 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 and three, and then we have an open place in the middle representing, of course, the tabernacle and the presence of the deity. So probably it would have looked more in the breastplate like this. But again, we can't be dogmatic because obviously we don't have the breastplate today. But once again, oftentimes, just to go back for a moment, it's portrayed more like what you see right here. This is perhaps more relevant. The order of the tribes, we read in Exodus 28, aligns with the various tribes' placements in the encampment in the wilderness. Interestingly, in transitioning now to Revelation 21, interestingly, the precious stones in Revelation 21 not only signify the apostles and the tribes that they will ultimately rule over, but the stones' colors match the sevenfold colors of the rainbow, which is a token of the covenant. We read of that in Genesis 9:15 concerning Noah. And then, of course, in Revelation 4:3, in that he who sits upon the throne is encircled by this rainbow. And we know that, once again, the rainbow is the symbol for the covenant. Now, as we consider these stones, they come in a variety, let us say, of typical colors and hues. And what I've done is focus on the most common that we find within those various stone groups. We know that black is the absence of light and an excellent symbol for wickedness. We talk about the darkness of Israel and the death of the firstborn. All of those things are characteristic of what is outside the scope of that which is spiritual. The colors of the rainbow in combination, however, form the white light of the sun, another vivid figure of the redeemed. And we know that there would be no rainbow if there was no sun, you know, to shine into it or through it. So here again we have this rainbow, which we see symbolically as a shining forth in righteousness. And isn't it interesting? And many years ago, I read a poem that I thought illustrated this very well. But, you know, there wouldn't be a rainbow without what? The rain and the sun. And rain, while it can be a blessing and is often spoken of that way in Scripture, it can also refer to those difficulties and challenges and pains of life. And if we are to enjoy, ultimately, that rainbow phase, then we must now experience that pain and that challenge. In Matthew 13, verse 43, we read, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." That we might shine forth as the sun, a part of that multitudinous sun in the kingdom of our Father. The rainbow manifests its beauty in the reflected light of the sun. And similarly, the precious stones reflect the many facets of divine glory. The precious stones that make up the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem must be prepared for their participation. They must be cut, polished, and engraved with the gospel of the kingdom. And here are the stones and the tribes, and I'm sorry, probably can't read that very well. The colors don't show up great. But we see what is recorded in Exodus 28 as well as Numbers 2 under the Mosaic Law. And then, of course, in Revelation 7 and 21, you see what appears there. I'd like to share an excerpt from Seasons of Comfort by Brother Roberts. And here he talks about the preparing of the stones for the building, for the figurative temple. But we can relate this as well to the wall of the New Jerusalem as well as New Jerusalem itself. And how does that building take place? And here's what he writes. "Shall we begrudge the process by which we are being made ready for our places in God's building? The process is now in the quarries and sheds of natural life. The judge of our state is the author of the future building. The choice of the tools needed to give us the right shape lies with him. And those tools are different for each of us. Is the shaping process painful? It cannot be otherwise. Consider what is aimed at, that we be made fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke of some who were not fit for the kingdom of God. And this is the state with all of us naturally. We are naturally taken up with our own pleasure and not with those things with which God takes pleasure. We are naturally prone to our own wills instead of the doing of His will. It is an unreasonable and in the long run an unhappy state. Could men in that state, men indifferent to God's pleasure and given to their own wills, be fit for the kingdom of God? It is manifestly otherwise." Brother Thomas also wrote in Eureka concerning this developmental process, the cutting, polishing, and engraving with the gospel of the kingdom. He writes, "The principle consists in writing, stamping, impressing, or engraving of the things designed upon the subject or material. The writer is the Spirit, as we learn in Revelation 4:5 and 5:6, who engraves the graving thereof, Zechariah 3:9. The precious stones that form the building come out of the earth, as we are out of the earth, or out of Adam. They come out of the earth. But they have to be cut, polished, embroidered, and adorned to bring out the beauties by which they are susceptible. The resurrected bodies are raised to consubstantiality with the deity, or to the same substance, the same nature as the deity, as we read in Revelation 3:12. Thus all the earthiness and corruptibleness of their grave bodies is swallowed up of life. They lose their similitude to the nature of the first Adam and acquire the heavenly image of the Lord from heaven. John records in Revelation 21 and verse 19 that the first foundation is jasper, which is a symbol for divine light and glory. And you'll notice that, again, the jasper oftentimes is seen in various hues of blue, but it's spoken of scripturally in this context as clear. It is clear as crystal. In the breastplate, jasper. In the breastplate, jasper represented Naphtali, because the placing of the stones in the breastplate, you'll recall, answers to the order of the tribes in Numbers 2. And this will be our first two here. When we consider the stones in the wall, Revelation 21, however, the gems correspond to the tribes as listed in Revelation 7, as we've already said. When we compare Exodus 28 and Revelation 7, and we have it up here on the screen, we discover that jasper in the Apocalypse, the right side of the screen, signifies Judah. Under the law of Moses, jasper represented Naphtali. You know, as we casually read through these scriptures, we may not think much about their significance, but there's great import. I'm sure I read it many times before I saw any of this. But in this, we see a divine intent, a divine message and purpose. Naphtali means striving, and Judah denotes praise. And this can lead us to reasonably conclude, as indeed will be the case, that when the Lamb's bride, the New Jerusalem, is revealed, there will be a transition from striving to praising. The striving will have ceased, and there will be praising. The second stone in the foundation of the wall is a sapphire. The Hebrew for sapphire signifies to scratch, to write, to polish, or to number. And we can see how that relates specifically to the preparation, but also the numbering of the 144,000 that make up the redeemed. And we know that's only a figurative number, not an actual number. The sapphire is deep blue, and it relates the principle of God manifestation as well as healing. Let's go to Numbers, the 15th chapter. Numbers 15. Let's pick up at verse 37. And Brother Lou had us read this the other night in our Wednesday night class concerning this ribbon of blue. And we read in 37, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek after, not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." In Exodus 24 and verse 10, we read concerning the paved work under the feet of the Elohim, and we're told that it was of sapphire. In Ezekiel 1:26 and 10:1, which speaks of the cherubim, which we know is a symbol, again, for the redeemed, it relates to the throne of glory that's associated with the cherubim. These scriptural examples likewise reinforce the symbol of God manifestation in this blue color. And as we said, it also relates to healing. And that healing process, that breach between God and man, has been healed by our Lord Jesus Christ, if we take advantage of the healing process. In the breastplate, the sapphire stood for Simeon. In Revelation, on the right side, it is Reuben. Simeon is rendered hearing, Reuben as seeing. At the advent of our Master, when his beloved shall be glorified, there will be a change from hearing to seeing. God will be made manifest through Christ and the saints at that point in time. We read that the third gem is a chalcedony. This stone has been found in a variety of colors, as the others as well, including a golden yellow type. We can liken this golden color to tried faith. Interestingly, it is not found in the breastplate. We know that Gad means a company, and particularly in the context of the Revelation, a company of faithful ones. A company of faithful ones. Natural Israel, through unbelief or through a lack of faith, were unable to attain the glory that the redeemed will attain in the age to come. And we know that that faith will be transformed at this point in time, also denoted by this yellow color, and we'll talk about that with some of the other stones. It is faith perfected. The gold of faith. A little behind there. An emerald was the fourth stone of Revelation 21:19. And the bright green of the emerald, while certainly suggestive of the regenerative effects of Christ's reign, it speaks specifically of that which is eternal, particularly illustrating immortality or eternal life. The emerald in the breastplate stood for Reuben. And in the Apocalypse, it represents Asher. Reuben can be defined as see a son, while Asher denotes blessed. Indeed, the faithful individual who sees the son, and we pray that it will be all of us, the Lord Jesus Christ, will indeed be blessed. In Revelation 21:20, the fifth foundation stone of the wall is given as the sardonyx, which is described by some as the most beautiful and rarest variety of onyx. Others have portrayed it as a white mark in a sard. We know that sard or sardian or sardius refers to red. The onyx is white. In the Apocalypse, the gem stands for Naphtali. Naphtali meaning to wrestle, specifically with the hands. The red of the flesh in opposition to the white of righteousness. The red of the flesh in contrast to the white of righteousness. The sardonyx was not used in the breastplate, so it's not, you know, in under the law of Moses. The Hebrew term for sardonyx implies a flashing forth of splendor. Successfully wrestling or contending with the flesh will result in a flashing forth in splendor as a constituent of the multitudinous Christ. And this is what we all desire. This is why we're here, that we might have that privilege and honor of flashing forth in splendor as a constituent of the multitudinous body. The sixth gem is sardius. The Hebrew word for sardius is very much like Adam, O-D-E-M, and thus reflects the flesh. It is red. The stone is reddish in color, and here again typifies the flesh. The stone here corresponded with Judah in the breastplate and Manasseh in the Revelation. Judah stands for praise, but Manasseh for forgetting. If we exercise our faith today and praise our Lord, there will be the opportunity to forget the things of the flesh in that future age of glory. As we are reassured in Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor sighing, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The chrysolite is the seventh foundation stone, and the term itself signifies golden stone. Chrysolite is used to classify a variety of precious stones of a golden or yellow color. And once again, gold relates specifically to faith, tried faith. Let's go to the familiar passage in 1 Peter concerning this. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And let's pick up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And isn't it these precious stones a very appropriate symbol, because they are durable, they will be existent throughout future time. To an inheritance incorruptible, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Each day, our faith should be growing and developing. And it cannot happen unless we are staying close to the Word of God. The chrysolite does not appear in the breastplate, but in Revelation 21, it stands for Simeon, which we have already said means hearing. The relationship between faith and hearing is quite evident. That's what we were just speaking of. In Romans 10:17, we are told very clearly that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Hebrew word for beryl, the eighth gem, is tharshish, and it means to beat or to subdue. Let's go to Ezekiel, the first chapter. And this, of course, as we said, is speaking of the cherubim here and their activities. Ezekiel 1, and let's look at verses 15 and 16. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And we'll find that there is a reiteration as to these stones throughout the Word of God. But it means to beat or to subdue. And certainly the wheels of the cherubim, being of beryl, they will subdue the nations. The cherubim, once again, a vision of the redeemed in military manifestation as they subjugate the nations to the rule of Christ and the saints. Let's go to Daniel, the 10th chapter. We see the beryl appear again here in Daniel 10, verses 5 and 6. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. The body of the multitudinous Christ is like Beryl. Their faith has been proven. It has been tried, and it has held up under the test. Let's go to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation 2, and let's read verses 26 and 27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. They will be subjugated to Christ and the saints, even as I received of my Father. In the breastplate, the beryl represents Dan, but in the apocalypse, it represents Levi. Dan, we know, means judge, and Levi signifies joining. The nations at the return of Christ will be subdued by the execution of Yahweh's judgments, and the faithful will have joined to Christ at this point in time. It's also interesting that Dan does not appear in the Revelation 7 enumeration of the tribes, which is an indication that the judging relative to the household has passed, and the redeemed now stand in righteousness. For them, there is no more judgment. It's also interesting that Levi, in the context of the Revelation, receives an inheritance, and we know that was not true under the law of Moses. So what could that mean? Well, I think it's speaking to the fact that the Aaronic priesthood is now being replaced by the Melchizedek order. The ninth stone is the topaz. And the topaz, like many other gems, can be found in that variety of colors. But primarily, it is a rich yellow. Issachar is represented in the breastplate and the revelation by the topaz. Issachar, his name meaning reward, illustrates that while natural Israel was unable to achieve the reward of Yahweh, spiritual Israel will enjoy great blessings and abundant reward at the hand of the Lord. And we know that ultimately natural Israel will be restored, and they too will receive great blessing. But initially, it will only be for spiritual Israel. Paul writes in Romans 11:7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it." Redeemed hath obtained it. The tenth gem is the chrysoprasus. It is a greenish gold in color. The Greek for chrysoprasus is actually a combination of two words meaning gold and leek, L-E-E-K, like the onion, you know, green, like the leek. Figuratively, it symbolizes a tried faith coupled with immortality. It shows the result of a tried faith. While not in the breastplate, in Revelation, the stone stands for Zebulun, which means dwelling. The faithful saints will at that time dwell in the symbolic New Jerusalem. And ultimately, God will tabernacle or dwell with man as the culmination of his wonderful plan. The 11th stone is adjacent. And it's the same word as hyacinth, and is usually a deep purple or a reddish blue, as you see here on the screen. Purple being a combination of blue and red, red the color of the flesh, signifies God manifest in the flesh. The purple is royalty, or signifying God manifestation in the flesh. We know that our Lord was indeed God manifested in flesh at his first coming. We will be manifested in flesh, meaning that we will take on immortality, eternal life, and the attributes of Christ and of the deity. Christ was the first. The multitudinous Christ will be the multitude of God manifest in the flesh that is to come at the time of the judgment. Ephraim was the Jacinth in the breastplate. But Jason in the Apocalypse is Joseph, or the ligure. And this is interesting. Ephraim means, as we know, double fruit. And Joseph means increaser. Our spiritual efforts to develop double fruit will be revealed with an external existence in God's service and will result, with an eternal existence in God's service and will result in increased fruit and joy in the millennial reign. And we know indeed that the Lord has promised those things. The 12th precious stone in the wall of the New Jerusalem is an amethyst. It is violet or purple, again typifying God manifest in the flesh, as well as illustrating royalty. Let's go to John, the 19th chapter. John 19, and let's look at the first three verses. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. And of course, it was in mockery that they put the purple robe upon him, but it does signify royalty. And we know they were making fun. That will all shortly change. The word is derived from a root word meaning not intoxicated. This is interesting because amethyst is taken from this root word meaning not intoxicated, an antidote for drunkenness. We know that under the law, we know that that doctrine is often spoken of as wine, new wine in some contexts. It represents that which is positive. But what happens when there are false doctrines? There is a wine that's contrary to truth, as is the case with the harlot and her harlot daughters. We know in those cases we become intoxicated with the error of the world, and particularly in that context, the religious world. Under the law of Moses, and in Revelation, in the Revelation record, the amethyst is represented by Benjamin, a name meaning son of his right hand. Those who find fellowship with Christ, the son of God's right hand, will have an antidote against intoxicating doctrines of the harlot, and spirit and the spiritual will participate with the deity in his great plan as citizens of Zion, the new Jerusalem. As we look at the meanings of the names, Judah, praise, Reuben, see a son, Gad, company, Asher, blessed, Naphtali, wrestling, Manasseh, forgetting, Simeon, hearing, Levi, joining, Issachar, reward, Zebulun, dwelling, Joseph, adding, and Benjamin, son of the right hand. And we've seen this before. Brother Roberts does a wonderful job of looking at the tribes of Israel and the princes over the tribes and discerning from that a prophetic message. And we know that it's not coincidence that these things are revealed here. It may take us a while to see them, but they're definitely there. And as we put them in combination, or we put them together, we have a very clear prophetic message, and that is, praise Yah, for see a son with a company of the blessed, who after wrestling and forgetting the past, have heard and joined, have received the reward of dwelling with and adding to the Son of His right hand. And I'd like to close by considering a passage from Isaiah. Isaiah 54. And 11 through 17. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against me shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument of his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Sid, for those words. We will continue with singing of hymn 101. How few receive with cordial faith the tidings which we bring. How few have seen the arm revealed of heaven's anointed King. Hymn 101. We'll now enter into our memorial service. The Orlando Ecclesia Basis of Fellowship is exclusive, the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, starting with verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he hath thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? Or they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. In Luke 24, Jesus showed himself alive to his disciples and explained that his death and resurrection, indeed, much else in his life, were predicted in scriptures. In verse 27, it states, In the beginning, at Moses and all his prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 44, he told them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. In the preaching of the apostles in Acts, in the Gospels, and throughout the rest of the New Testament, many old texts are explained to Jesus. This practice likely reflects Jesus' own teachings about how the Old Testament relates to him. Further, because themes are repeated and developed in Scripture, the application of a particular text to Jesus is suggestive of other texts that relate to or repeat that theme. In this way, we can see a rich portrait of Old Testament patterns, types, allusions, and predictions that present to us the person and the work of Christ. From the beginning to end, the Old Testament shows an expectation that someone is coming. And Genesis 3:15 speaks of the seed of the woman who comes to crush the tempter's head. To Abraham, the promises was made that through his seed, blessings or curse would come to all nations. Among the descendants of Abraham, many patterns and types pointed to a coming one. Isaac, born of promise, was offered to God as a sacrifice, but was redeemed by a substitute. Joseph was raised up to bless all peoples, was first rejected by his brothers, but later was sought by them for forgiveness. Judah offered himself in place of his brother and received a promise of a scepter and the obedience of all peoples. Moses failed to enter the promised land despite all his works, but it was said that a prophet like him would rise in the future. David of the tribe of Judah was raised up by God to deliver and shepherd Israel. God made a covenant to raise up David's descendant and seat him on his throne, establishing his kingdom forever. God would be his father, and he would be his son. The covenant with David is the key to messianic prophecy. It incorporates all former prophecies of a coming king, such as Balaam's prophecy that a star would arise from Jacob and exercise dominion. Plus, serves as a basis for later prophecies, such as Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, of a son who establishes the throne of David forever with peace, justice, and righteousness. Also in Isaiah 11, 1 through 10, a rod out of the stem of Jesse upon whom the Spirit rests and who destroys the wicked, brings peace, righteousness, and extends the knowledge of God to the entire earth. Also in Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15, unto David a righteous branch who will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Also in Zechariah 9:9-10, of a lowly righteous king bringing salvation, speaking peace to the heathen, and ruling from sea to sea. Key among the prophecies of Isaiah are predictions of a coming servant who will bring Israel to God and be a light to the Gentiles, who will bear our sorrows, our griefs, be wounded for our iniquities, be bruised for our transgressions, and by whose stripes will be healed. He would be like a lamb led to slaughter and yet resurrected. Find that in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 12. Through this prophecy, we are able to see types and images of Christ in the sacrificial system, especially the Passover and the Day of Atonement. But we see more in the house of David. One became embodied in flesh, whom we know across the pages of the Old Testament. One who forgives sin and heals diseases. Feeds bread to multitude in the wilderness. Stills the sea. And is coming to reign as king. That son of David, son of Abraham, the seed of Eve, is none other than the eternal Son of God. We'll turn to the account in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, starting with verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Brother Aaron to...
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank you now for this opportunity to come together and to remember the Son, thy Son, our High Priest, Mediator, and soon coming King. We recognize in this symbol the leavening influence of the flesh, which was purged out of his character in such a fashion that he could be a fitting sacrifice. We pray that you will assist us in our efforts to manifest him in our character and to do the same. Remove from our hearts and our minds those things that pertain to the worldly thinking of the flesh, and to do and say that which is pleasing in thy sight. We pray that each and every time we meet to partake of these emblems, we are reminded of that great sacrifice which was accomplished through his obedience to thee and thy teachings. We pray for the opportunity to continue doing this until the time of his return is at hand, and we believe that is indeed very soon. Help us in all these things, we pray, and through his name, Jesus the Christ.
I'll call on Brother Lucas to give thanksgiving for the wine.
Great and merciful Father in heaven, we come to thy throne of grace now in remembrance of thy Son and the symbol of the wine. We know that without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sins, and it was through the sacrifice of thy Son that this remission came, and that we have an opportunity to be atoned unto thee. We pray that we would remember the constant sacrifice he made on a daily basis, conforming his life to thy will, culminating in that great sacrifice of his life on the crucifixion stake. And we pray that we would follow in his footsteps, always ready to sacrifice our will to thine. We pray that you would send him soon from thy right hand to establish thy kingdom upon this earth again, and we may be found acceptable to serve in that day and age. And it's through the name of thy Son we offer you these praises and thanks. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen.
We will close with the singing of hymn 170. For Zion's sake I will not rest, saith God, nor hold my peace, until Jerusalem be blessed and Judah's sorrow cease. Hymn 170. We get Brother Mac to close with a word of prayer. We do have a special reminder. Our annual gathering starts on